But how many of you are married to someone who really needs a cup of coffee first thing in the morning? I have a good friend who says, sometimes I wake up grumpy and sometimes I let her sleep. But if I do wake her up, I bring her a cup of coffee to avoid scenes like this, I imagine. Welcome, everyone. It's really good to be together today. Glad to see that you've made the decision to join us and take some time together as we worship God and learn from Him as we hear from Him. Just a quick update. Just want to let you know it's like 100 days until Christmas Eve. I know it's still officially summer. It doesn't look like it, but we're getting into the season. Just want to give you that highlight. Plan your days accordingly. I invite you to take your worship folder to hand and make some notes as we move into part two of our series, Breaking Out of Unhealthy Life Rhythms. So last week, we took a look at the importance of making room for life, creating some much-needed space in our schedules. We talked about living life with a measure of margin. We talked about how margin is the space between our load and our limits. It's that breathing room that we have. Richard Swenson wrote a great book. It's entitled Margin, and he defines margin as a space between my load and my limits. It's having some reserve so you're not running on empty all the time. We need reserves in life because of the fast pace of life that we live. The fact is, we need margin in every area of our lives. We need physical margin so we don't wear ourselves out running from one thing to the next. We need spiritual margin for handling life's trials so we don't give in to life's temptations, as well as having the spiritual strength to serve other people in ministry. We need emotional margin for our relationships. Some of our relationships are quite weighty. They take a toll on us. We need margin for that. We need financial margin to avoid the pressures of debt. And we need time margin in our schedules so that we're not always rushed, not always in a hurry, not always worn out. Today I want us to take a look at leaving life in the fast lane, how we can slow down the pace of our lives. You know, one way that you could make a good chunk of change in our society today is to figure out a way to save people some time by speeding up some sort of process. Time-saving devices are popular in our day because people value their time more than they value their money. The pace of life keeps getting faster and faster, so time is precious to all of us. If you do any kind of grocery shopping, you know the ever-expanding number of choices of ready-made or mostly ready-made foods stocked on the store shelves. You can now, I don't know if you know this, but you can now buy already fried bacon. Folks, our lives are so busy, we don't have time to fry bacon. Who doesn't have time for bacon? Bacon is like the most important food group. We need time for bacon. All right? To understand how fast life is, you've experienced this, get on any highway or any secondary highway, and you realize that people are willing to risk life and limb just to save a few precious seconds. Today, almost everybody seems to be in a hurry. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing to ourselves? I recently read that frozen juice sales have declined because people can't wait anymore for it to unthaw. It's true. One growing industry in our culture today is home delivery of groceries or personal grocery shoppers. Some of you are doing this already. You simply go online to a grocery store that offers home delivery, and through their website, you indicate what it is that you want to purchase, when you want it to have it delivered to your home, and for a few bucks, you can have it to your home in either an hour or you can order 5 days ahead. Here, by the way, is an excerpt from the April issue of The Journal. The article was, personal grocery shoppers save time for busy folks with Instacart. Online grocery shopping and delivery, a growth sector in the food space. And then the article says this, the appeal of online shopping and delivery grows ever stronger, say the developers of Instacart, a new digital grocery shopping service. 100 Edmonton shoppers hit the marketplace end of March, ready to deliver your hand-picked groceries, although they're picking them for you, to your home in as little as an hour. The service started in San Francisco in 2012, and Instacart has teamed up with Real Canadian Superstore and T&T Supermarket to service Edmonton, Spruce Grove, Sherwood Park, and St. Albert. And here's how it works. After visiting either the Instacart website or the mobile app, customers select from a large range of grocery items, choose a delivery window within 1 hour, 2 hours, or up to 5 days in advance, and then they check out. A personal shopper reads the order on his or her smartphone, does the shopping, and then delivers the order to the customer in as little as an hour. People who do your shopping, by the way, are paid between $15 to $17 an hour, although they can make more money if they kind of integrate and shop for a number of different people. This is crazy. One grocery home delivery service advertised the following to time-pressured families. Today, people are stressed out and overscheduled. In this brave new world, boundaries between work and family life are gone. Everybody is mobile, and every moment is scheduled with daycare and school and after-school activities and 10 to 12-hour workdays and more possible events than anybody could possibly keep up with. So use our service. This fast-paced lifestyle is so pervasive that anthropologists are now studying how it is harming us. We are damaging ourselves, friends, in ways that we might not even know as we continue to live life in the fast lane. Here's what's interesting. The Bible, written a long time ago, is very clear about how hurried and how busy lifestyles affect our lives. We do not need to wait for the results from the scientific studies. Here's what the Bible says are some of the damaging effects of a life without margin, of how living in a constantly hurried way can harm you. The Bible says that living a constantly hurried life will increase your stress. You become so busy, you have no time to care for yourself. And that's true of some of you here today. You're so busy meeting everybody else's needs, you can't take care of yourself. And this is a really unhealthy way to live. Too much of time in the fast lane means your personal reserves get depleted and your stress levels go up. Life in the fast lane also decreases our joy. It's been shown that the faster you move, the less time you have to enjoy life. You're moving so quickly, some of you, that life is just a blur. You don't have time to stop and smell the roses. You don't have time to enjoy life. Job says this, "My days go by faster than a runner. They fly away without me seeing any joy." And that's what some of you are experiencing. Living a hurried life also makes us less productive. Living fast doesn't mean you're getting more accomplished. Like we talked today about multitasking, working on numerous tasks at once, thinking we can accomplish more. And study after study has shown that multitasking is actually a myth. It doesn't work. Our brain can't do it. It's been proven. We're just kidding ourselves if we think we're producing quality work by multitasking. Somebody is getting cheated by our hurry. We think we're doing a really good job, but we're rushing through it, and we're not actually doing a good job. Proverbs says this, a person in a hurry makes mistakes. All right, numbers of you can probably testify to that. You can say, yeah, I remember this particular experience where I just did a whole bunch of stuff in a hurry instead of carefully. I didn't do it deliberately. There's another great verse in Proverbs that says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. Hurry ultimately puts us further behind. Life in the fast lane also lessens our capacity to love. If you're always in a hurry, you're going to start to skim relationally. And the ones you love the most will likely pay the highest price. They'll have a front row seat to the craziness of your life, and they'll be the first to notice you're not showing them love like you once did. Our children are usually the ones who feel this first, and they feel it the most. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the church in Corinth, he says, without love, I am no good to anybody. When I'm in a hurry, I don't have time to love. You shortchange those with whom you're in relationship. And another sad reality of an overloaded, hurried life is that it keeps us from hearing God. Hurry is the death of time alone with God. Hurry is the death of prayer. We have to be quiet to hear God's voice. We can't hear God in a hurry. It doesn't work to say, God, I've got 60 seconds. Please tell me what you want me to know. Go. It's not going to happen. The Bible says in Psalm 46, be still. Slow down. Get quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. If you don't have any time in your weekly schedule where you quiet yourself in God's presence, I can tell you, you're not going to hear from Him. Truly meeting with God and hearing from Him starts with us creating the space, making the time, and reducing the noise in our life. It means taking time to take our earbuds out, to turn off the TV and the radio, all other social media, to put our mobile phones down so that we can listen. So beware, life in the fast lane is harmful. The Bible told us this many centuries ago. In light of that, here are a number of things that we can learn to do in order to slow life down to a healthier pace. Here's what the Bible teaches us to do. To leave life in the fast lane, we need to learn, firstly, to be content. This is a very important first step. The Apostle Paul writes the church in Philippi, and he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Contentment was something that he learned. I have learned to be content. It's something that we need to learn. We're not normally content by nature. We're usually more discontent. We're not happy with everything that we have in life. Contentment is something that we have to learn. And if you're serious about slowing down the pace of your life, if you're going to honestly take a look at how to get out of the fast lane, you're going to have to deal very frankly with your motives, with your values that are driving your discontent. You'll have to stop your constant push for more. So ask yourself, what is it that keeps pushing me to do more, to add more activities to my schedule, to have more accomplishments in my career, to put more money in my bank account? Right? Please hear me. I want to be very definite on this. There's nothing wrong with ambition. A lot of great stuff is accomplished because we have ambition. But ambition out of control is a destructive force. And in our culture, it's one of the driving forces behind a life that is so hurried. Life in the fast lane. It's one of those things that keeps us, prevents us from slowing down. Beyond that, ambition can be driven along by a lot of unhealthy motivations. And people rarely stop and ask themselves what it is that is driving them forward. It can be insecurity. It can be fear. It can be jealousy. We want to have what other people want to have. You can be motivated to prove something to a parent or someone who said you'd never amount to something, and so that's what's motivating you. Just because you're ambitious doesn't mean that it's a good thing. It could actually be quite damaging, and you haven't come to see it yet. Likely the most common driving force that causes people to work too much, to fill up their schedules, to spend too much, to say yes to too many things, is insecurity. And this is often fueled by the longing for belonging or the longing for approval. People will love me more if I accomplish more. People will love me more if I have more. People will love me more if I do more. We think that we're going to prove our worth through our work. And as long as we confuse our worth with our work, we're going to be hurried and overloaded. Your worth as a person has nothing to do with your work. It's not what you do or what you accomplish. It's whose you are. You were made by God to be loved by God. Jesus died for you. And if you've placed your faith in Christ and have committed to following Him, God's Spirit lives in you. This is why you're priceless. This is why you're valuable. Not because of what you put out there or what you produce. So if you're truly wanting to leave life in the fast lane and break some of those unhealthy rhythms that you've decided for yourself, the starting point isn't just simply to reduce activities. That's a good thing. But you can replace the activities you've said no to with other activities. The starting point is to having a healthier pace of life is to be content with who you are and with what you have. That's the first thing that we have to learn. In the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, we read this: it is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. So ask yourself this question. Will doing more make me happy? Will having more bring me more joy? Will being more make me more happy? And the answer is no. Because if you're not happy with who you are right now and what you've got right now, you're not going to be happy with what you've got in a year or 10 years. It's amazing how much we accumulate and still we have this discontentment in our life. Another key to contentment, and this is really important, is to stop comparing your life to other people. Don't play the comparison game. Proverbs 14 says, "A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life, but jealousy rots it away." Envy and jealousy are partners in crime, as they get us to play the comparison game, which we ultimately lose. Because we always compare up. We rarely compare down, do we? Contentment and comparing are enemies of each other. And social media feeds the comparison game. You know, people ask themselves, how many likes do I get? Who got more likes than me? Did anybody friend me? And a lot of the stuff people post on whatever service or app, it isn't always real, is it? Sometimes it comes across just a little bit plastic. It's like they're trying to manage your image of them, or the image that they have, and they want to manage your thoughts of them. And they're not really showing their real life. Right? Rarely does somebody post a picture on Instagram of the second they got up out of bed. They don't do that. Social media fuels the comparison game. And when you play that game, you inevitably lose. You can kiss contentment goodbye. We need to learn contentment. Secondly, in order to slow the pace of life down, we need to learn to say no. Learning to say no could be your greatest time-saving device. As we talked about last week, we have a plethora of choices in life. And yet sometimes the best and healthiest response is to simply say, no, I'm sorry, I can't participate in that. Some of us can't slow down or don't want to slow down because we're afraid if we do, we're going to have to deal with some of the fears that we have, with some of the worries that we have, some of the memories and some of the hurt from our past might come flooding back into our life if we create any space for it. And so we keep ourselves busy so that we don't have to deal with some of our stuff. Have you ever considered that that might be one of the reasons you're living at the pace you are in your life? You're not wanting to deal with some stuff? Others of us, we can't say no because we want to please people. We want to be liked. We want to be loved. We want people's approval. And the quickest way to overload is to say yes to everything. The Bible says if you're always saying yes to everything, you're just going to get into trouble. Take a look at Proverbs 20. It says, "An impulsive vow is a trap. Later you'll wish that you could get out of it." Don't commit to anything without taking time to deliberate your decision. Stop and think first. You know, I think we get into more trouble by saying yes than we do by saying no. Right, have you ever noticed that it's generally easier to get into something than to get out of something? It's easier than to get into debt than out of it, isn't it? It's easier to get into a relationship than out of it, isn't it? It's easier to get into trouble than out of trouble. It's easier to gain weight than it is to lose it. It's easier for us to fill our schedule than it is to fulfill our schedule. So the Bible tells us we have to learn to say no. Just because you could do it doesn't mean you should do it. So if life in the fast lane has gotten to be too much for you and you want to slow down, learn to say no. At the very least, learn to say, "Can you give me a couple of days to think about that and let me get back to you?" And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, "I really would like to learn to say no, but I'm just not good at it. How do I learn to say no? Where do I get the power to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that?" The Bible tells us in the book of Titus, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people." Hear this. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You need God's help to say no. God's grace will give you the power to say no. You can ask God to help you say no to things. On the other hand, if you're happy with the pace of your life and you want to add something to your schedule, but you're a little bit afraid of becoming overloaded, let me ask you, what will you drop from your schedule before you add something new? If you keep adding and adding and adding, you're going to get overloaded. What are you going to drop? What will you say no to before you say yes to something else? I know a lot of us in life, we have our to-do lists. Maybe it would be really good for you to consider having a not-do list. Better yet, you might need to make up a life priorities list or what are the most important things in life list? What matters most list? Those lists are going to be pretty small. And so when you're faced with a decision of whether or not you should participate in an activity, add an appointment to your schedule, ask, is it worth it? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my energy? Does it line up with what is most important in my life? A third thing that we need to do in order to learn to slow down, to exit life in the fast lane, is to take a weekly Sabbath day of rest. God has given us guidelines in His Word for how to live life. And what He's communicated to us through His Word, through the Bible, is for our benefit. And He's given us these guidelines, these principles, these commands, because He loves us and He knows what's good for us. And following God's directions leads to a life, wholeness of life. And one of the things that He commands us to do, something that is for our benefit, and it's right there in the Ten Commandments, alongside of not murdering anyone, not lying, honoring your parents, is this. Every 6 days, take a day off. It's called the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are listed, it's the fourth commandment, it says this. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest, and we miss this part, dedicated to me, dedicated to God. So I want you to just allow this to wash over you. Rest is so important to God. Your rest is so important to God that He's put it in the Ten Commandments. He wants you to take one full day a week off every week. Sabbath means to cease, to desist. It's to be a day of rest. Now, it doesn't really matter which day of the week you take off, as long as you take a day off every week. In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament, man was not made for the Sabbath. So it's not about the day, but the Sabbath was made for man. God gave us the Sabbath, and He gave us this rule that you might get the rest that you need in your life. And so that you're not resting from your heavy work week, but that you're working out of the rest that you have in Him. I mean, this practice is absolutely vital if we want to slow our lives down. I want you to listen to a couple of guys who've dealt with this in a little bit more of a thorough manner. One of them is Eugene Peterson. Another one is N.T. Wright. Take a look at the screens and have a listen to what they tell us.
I think for many of us in the modern Western world, it takes us all our lives to learn to go slowly enough. The challenge of the modern world of there not being time to smell the flowers, and that's become a cliche, that we zoom by, we dash along a road, and sometimes I normally drive into this town where I'm working, and I look at the little places that I pass. It's about a 12-mile drive. From time to time, I will stop and we'll get out of the car and we'll actually look around. I wonder who lives here. I wonder what it's like here. Now, that's a nice tree. I wonder what wildlife there is here, etc., etc. I don't do that nearly enough, but there's a sort of density of experience which happens when you do that. It's like the whole principle of Sabbath, when you take a day off and stop. And the Jews will tell you that the Sabbath is to time what the temple is to space, that it's a place, the temple is the place where heaven and earth meet, and the Sabbath is the time when our time and God's time intersect. Unless we take time out, we don't appreciate that there is a density of time which is not just rush, 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 one thing after another, but where all sorts of things can happen, and particularly where our subconscious and our imagination have the chance to process all sorts of things which we normally screen out.
I think it's just the way your communities have been designed. You know, they've been designed to accommodate cars. You know, so very rarely do you see folk walking. They're not designed really for walking. They've been designed for the car. I stayed in North America for a wee while, in Canada, and even Canada suffers for that. And I used to walk everywhere, and people used to be like, what's that guy doing? You know, is there an accident? They used to stop, do you need a lift? And I was like, no, I'm happy walking.
You talk about slowing down. That's, and walking from house to house. You know, you slow down. You see a lot that you never saw before. But it develops a habit of observation. Learning how to see birds, flowers, name people, name birds. Your observation senses develop, I think. You don't do it without slowing down.
I find this in a negative way, that I have lived and worked in one or two very high pressure.
So how do we slow down? What do you do on your day off? What do you do on your Sabbath? Well, the Bible tells us there's a number of things that we can do. First thing that we can do is we can rest our body. It'll come up in just a second here. If you don't take the time off and rest your body will make time off. Think about it this way. Our best requires rest. We underestimate how much rest that we need. We also need to recharge our emotions. And that largely happens by being quiet, being still before God. It may mean that you go out for a walk, that you spend some time in nature, spend some time with people who are encouraging to you, people who fuel you and not drain you. Recreation rejuvenates. So do something that brings you joy on your day off. And then take time to refocus your spirit. And that's largely about worship. Worshiping alone in God's presence and also worshiping in community. It's about getting together with other people and you worship like we're doing right now. You hear teaching. You lift your praise to God. Because worship is so important in that it puts life into perspective. More than anything else can. All of us need time alone with God, and we need time worshiping together like we're doing this morning. When I'm too busy for God, when I'm too busy to take time daily to meet with Him, to quiet myself in His presence, or to go to church, to worship in a community of faith like this, then I'm too busy. Last week we talked about Jesus' grand invitation to us in Matthew chapter 11, where He says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And that's one of the things that we're going to have to learn if we're going to slow down and live life at a healthier pace. To slow your life down, you're going to have to schedule a Sabbath day of rest. You're going to have to schedule in very deliberately time away, time off, time for recreation. Again, a passage of scripture that we brought up last week, I know it impacted some of you, you told me about it, Psalm 127, it says, it is useless to rise up early and to go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know that God enjoys giving rest to those He loves? We need to be intentional about making the choice to slow down, because if we don't, circumstances eventually will force us to slow down. Take a day off. Sabbath. And another key element of slowing life down is really to learn to trust God's timing. If discontent is one of the things that causes hurry, then impatience is the other big cause. We get in a hurry, we get impatient. Impatience is often caused or fueled by a lack of trust. When we don't really believe that God has our best interests at heart, we'll take things into our own hands. You know, like we've asked God for something, we're praying for something, we're working through a situation, and when it isn't delivered in our timing, we just move ahead in our own strength, as opposed to waiting for God's hand to move. Too often we struggle and we strive for what God already intends to give us. We're just in a hurry. We're ahead of schedule. We're impatient. Faster is not always better. The best things in life take time. Take God's time. Remember, God acts in time and space, and he does everything at the right time. He just doesn't give us his timetable. But we act as if he should consult with us before doing his thing. Again, another verse from Ecclesiastes. It says, God does everything just right, just at the right time, but people can never completely understand what he's doing. Right? God's ways aren't our ways. God doesn't tell us why or even when he's going to be doing things, because he wants us to learn to trust him and to trust his timing. Sometimes God might even shepherd us through a very difficult time to teach us to trust him. That was the Apostle Paul's story. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, he said, "We suffered so that we would stop trusting ourselves and learn to trust God, who brings the dead back to life." So if you're going through a difficult time right now, ask yourself, what might God want to be teaching me in the midst of this tough time that I'm experiencing? Could it be that he wants you to learn to trust him? Or to trust in his timing? And finally, if we're going to learn to slow the pace of life down, we'll need to learn to choose the way of love. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We'll need to learn to use love as our lens for everything that we choose to involve ourselves in, the things that we choose to use, whether it's our time, our money, our energy. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Ephesus, "Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us as a sweet-smelling offering and a sacrifice that pleases God." So in making decisions, when weighing your options, choose the way of love. What is the most loving thing to do here? Ask yourself, which of the two things is the more loving thing to do? When I'm making a choice between this and the other, what is the more loving way here? And again, the Apostle Paul says, friends, whatever you do, do it in love. So as we try to put into practice some of what we've heard this morning, here's a very practical step that you can take. As you're looking to slow life down, ask yourself this question. What is the loving thing to do in this instance? If my life is about learning to love God and learning to love others, loving God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as myself, what is the loving thing to do in this instance? And the second thing that you can do is pray this powerful prayer from Psalm 51, where it says, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my mind. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I know there are a lot of tired, overloaded people here today. And we're not living with the margin we desperately need. We feel like we're stretched beyond capacity, and everything in our culture says to go for more. To go for better. To go faster. But we admit that this hurried lifestyle, this overloaded lifestyle, leads us to brokenness, not wholeness. And so this morning, as we gather in your presence, Heavenly Father, we want to make a countercultural decision. We want to commit to enjoy the life that you've given us, not just to endure it, We want to leave life in the fast lane and learn the unforced rhythms of grace that Jesus wants to teach us. We long for sanity and simplicity in our schedules. We want to have time for the relationships that matter most to us. Our relationship with you, our relationship with those we love, our relationship with one another here in this church family, and our relationship with those who need to experience your love. So I'm going to invite you to take a moment and share your heart with God. Talk to him about what he's been stirring in your heart. Tell him what your challenges are right now with life in the fast lane, or what you sense him inviting you to. Just take a moment. Talk to him. Time, more space in our schedule, more time for you. We thank you for reminding us of that this morning. Many of us are living tired, hurried lives that always seem stressed and overloaded. Today we want to take these first steps of leaving life in the fast lane. But the most important step that we can take is a step to you in Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you take the pieces of our lives, and in the weeks ahead, you replace that with your peace. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would encounter each one in a personal way as your Spirit speaks to everyone right now. We know that only you can give us the grace to make the changes that we need to make in our life, to learn to be content, to learn to say no, to schedule a Sabbath every week where we spend time alone with you and time with your faith family. And help us to trust you, to trust your timing, and in all things that we do this week, to choose the way of love. And so we commit ourselves to you, Jesus. We pray that you would assist us by your Spirit in learning to live in these unforced rhythms of your grace. We also thank you for the way in which you bless our lives, that part of our worship is giving us the chance to give back to you a portion of our income. We thank you that you give us all we need and more. We're very happy and very glad to be able to give back to you a portion of what you've blessed us with, so that the work of your kingdom can be accomplished, that people will get to know you and they will learn the grace that you have for them in Jesus. So Father, we just pray your blessing upon this time of worship as we give back to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.